Hope you're having a good Sunday already. Thank you to our coffee and tea servers this morning. It's very much appreciated. Bless you. If you've still got a lot of coffee or tea to go, you can take your cup with you. That's quite all right. And I think it'd be nice to say a big thank you to Adam and the band who led us in worship this morning. Wasn't that fantastic? Whoa. You're on fire. That was wonderful. Well, we'll begin our second half with one of the most exciting parts of the service, that's taking up the offering. Before we do that, I just want to remind all women here today that registrations close today for the women's retreat on Friday. Do they know how to register? Joe? Online, go online, register for the women's retreat. It's going to be awesome. You'll be so sorry if you don't go and then you hear all the testimony coming back from that event. So if you are female, please go online, register. It's going to be fantastic. In a moment, we're going to take up our offering. And I just want to say, first of all, a big welcome to anyone who's here visiting today. I really hope you feel at home with us today. Hope you're enjoying worshiping the Lord with us. As we take up the offering, please don't feel under any pressure to put money into the buckets, although you're very welcome to do so. This is really just for the regulars, and it's just part of our pattern of giving here at YVV. So I'll ask the bucketeers to take their positions, and I'll pray, and then we'll take the offering up. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for bringing us safely to the beginning of this new day. Let us never take that grace for granted that you have brought us to this day. And we thank you for this beautiful day, this day we can spend together in your presence, in fellowship. We thank you that you are advancing your kingdom all around the world. And we count it a privilege to be part of that great movement. We count it a privilege to invest ourselves and invest our money into it, recognizing that we and our money all belong to you already, that we are only returning to you something that you've given us. And so in that spirit, we make our offerings this morning. We ask you to be pleased with what we offer. Use it for the sake and service of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Bucketeers. While that's happening, because this is July, and this is the third Sunday in July, I'm just going to say a few words about giving, because I'm inviting, yes, people are excited. That's great to hear. Because I'm inviting you during the month of July to consider your giving and consider whether you're able to adjust your giving, and I mean in an upwards direction. It's a great privilege to be part of a church like this that I believe has a call upon it as a church for the region. And one of the things that that means is that at YVV, we invest into ministries that raise ministries. And every so often, people who have grown in their ministries here leave, they get sent out. They go to other places to discharge their ministries there. And I believe that is just part of what God called this church into being for, to be contributing to the wider work of the kingdom of God in the region in that way. So we have to be a church that continually invests into ministries that raise ministries. For us to not deplete, for us to have the strength, for us to make that contribution, we need to invest in ministries that raise ministries. And that reflects in our giving. When we give here, we're not just giving for ourselves so that we can have a nice venue, although we're happy to have a nice venue. We're not just paying money so that we can have ministries that serve us. Part of our call is to bless the wider kingdom. And when we give here, we're giving into the wider kingdom. We're investing in ministries that raise ministries. And one of the obvious areas where this has happened through the years is in the area of worship, worship leaders, worship leading. And that's something that's very much on the menu for this next season here at YVV. And so for us to be able to continue in that, for our books to be healthy enough, not just square, but overbrimming, so that we continue investing in that way, we do need a lift in our current giving. I think it's an average of about $20 per giving household. Now, we can increase that. If you're not one of the giving households here that make YVV work, feel free to add yourselves to that number and get the contact details at the back. If you are and you're able to increase the amount you give, Rob would love to hear from you, our treasurer. You can email him through the website. You'll find his email address. Thank you to those who already have. If you haven't yet, let me give you a prompt. He's waiting to hear from you. He's very excited, ready to take your email. Let him know if you can increase the amount. Or if you're able to consolidate your giving here at YVV, if you've previously been giving to a number of causes and are able to consolidate some of that here, please do that. We do give to the work of the kingdom beyond YVV. We tithe from the offerings here, and we do give to charitable works beyond the world of the church. And so there is that wider aspect if you're willing to consolidate your giving here. So you've just got a couple more Sundays to make that call, send that email. Please do that. Well, as Rob mentioned, gathering in Melbourne right now, the National Leaders Retreat is concluding. I was there yesterday and the day before, and it really was inspiring and exciting to be there. To have an excitement for Vineyard Australia, you'd only need to be there and look at the people in the room and the hunger and the energy that is there. It really was exciting in a real sense of new things. They were hoping to have 50 to make the event work, and they had 100. They asked if YVV would send 15 people. We sent at least 50. I counted 15 off the top of my head just a few moments ago. I think there were more there than that, which was wonderful for us to be there. And I'm going to bring to you this morning a talk that I shared with the leaders at the retreat, because I think it may be relevant to some people here. And the topic is a kingdom of hope. Hope is for those who are hungry. Are you hungry this morning? Hope is for the weary. Hope is for the hurting. Hope is for the fearful. Hope is for the wounded. Hope is for the disappointed. Hope is what's needed by anyone who has a past to process, a present to deal with, and a future to contemplate. That probably includes most of us here. It's what gives us the strength to press on and the energy to press in to the future. Hope is what fuels us to believe that whatever we've experienced to date, because of the goodness of our Father, the future can be better than the past. So let me ask you, do you have that hope this morning? Heavenly Father, All real hope is in you. And Father, I ask that you will put your hope in our hearts. Knit it into our hearts. Change our hearts by it. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do that even today. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love the Apostle Paul. If you come to my house, you'll find two little icons of the Apostle Paul in my home. I'm a great fan of his. I think he's a hero. And if you read his story as we have it in the books of Galatians and Acts, we've got a 31-year timeline of his life and ministry mapped out for us. And it's very easy for us to read that timeline, that story, as a sequence of amazing events, of amazing miracles, and amazing heroism. Because it is. But we read with a certain perspective. We read with the advantage of hindsight. We read knowing that despite all the setbacks that Paul suffered, the disappointments, the beatings, the injuries, the shipwrecks, that 2,000 years of Eastern Orthodox Christianity would result from Paul's missionary visits in those early years. But Paul didn't know that. That was not Paul's perspective. So what was it that motivated Paul to keep going? Somehow, Paul became so convinced of the purpose for which God had called him that despite all the injuries and setbacks, he was willing to keep on taking risk after risk, initiative after initiative, making move after move, paying visit after visit, and so insistently that twice the Holy Spirit had to stop him, somehow holding out the hope that everything he was doing would somehow serve God's great purpose. But just think for a moment how all that would have looked and what it would have felt like for Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Andronicus and Junior and Tychicus and Tertius and all those who worked together with him, because it's really the story of a group of people that we're reading. Because I think from their original point of view, many of their missions would have looked to them like projects cut short, would have looked to them like visits that didn't work out. I mean, this team, this group of people, are banned from the region of Pisidian Antioch very early in their career together. They then fled Iconium because of death threats against them. They left Lystra after Paul was stoned and left for dead. They left Philippi as soon as Paul and Silas got out of jail. The believers sent Paul's team away from Thessalonica after other believers started suffering on their account. And again, it was the local believers who sent Paul's team away from Berea to the coast and then to Athens to escape violence there. And then twice in a row, the Holy Spirit says, guys, don't even try here. So through all of that, how did Paul maintain his group's morale and keep them going when so many of their ventures would have looked and felt like dead ends? How did that group of people stay motivated when so many of their missions ended with the words, I'm afraid you guys are going to have to leave? How does that sound? How does it feel the 10th time around? Well, I believe that part of the answer is that Paul knew that whatever the specifics of this or that visit or venture, ultimately, if they were calling Gentiles to faith in Jesus, they were on the right track, and everything else was detail. I think that was Paul's perspective. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Through Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, and for the sake of his name, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, i.e. from among every people group in the world, to the obedience that comes from faith. So that whether a project lasted 2 weeks or 2 years, if they were calling Gentiles to faith in Jesus, Paul knew they were on God's page. Paul knew they were on the right track. Paul knew they were serving a great purpose, and that if they were doing that, they couldn't fail." And I believe that was the big picture that gave Paul and his team that hopefulness to continue in that journey. Do you journey with that kind of hopefulness in your heart? I ask that because in a room this size, with this many people in it, I'm guessing there will be people who have experienced from time to time disappointments and dead ends, things that didn't spark, things that didn't continue, and that would feel like false starts or failures or just plain mistakes. How do those fit into your big picture? In other words, after a few false starts and failures and dead ends and mistakes, where do we find our hope? You'll probably know by now that I'm a bit of a fan for church history. I'm a bit of a fan of learning from church history. I can't help myself. I'm excited by the idea of 2,016 years of testimony. 2,016 years of God's great purposes unfolding through human history. Through times of blood, through times of fire, God's great purpose unfolding. But at a human level, it's also 2,016 years of trial and error. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, give a couple of case studies, just to remind us that God's purposes are so powerful that they are far greater than any error or mistake that we might make along the journey. God's purposes and our Father's faithfulness to them are far bigger than our failings and errors, and that gives me hope. Now, some of you will have heard the details of one of these stories before, but I'm going to frame it differently just to make that point this morning. I'm going to tell the story of a church that I worked for some years ago. It's called Hebron Christian Fellowship, and it was a small Pentecostal church. Strong in the faith, strong in the gospel, very strong in supporting people in mission overseas, but in terms of local fruit, new people, converts, nil. Absolute nada for several years. Could we have the second slide, Peter? Thank you. And so we started developing some strategies to change that story. And the first thing we did was introduce a seeker-sensitive Sunday evening. You know what those are. This was something where the content, the topics, the style, everything we did was oriented around the seeker. And I just noted the fruit that produced. Nothing. We were continuing in that nada tradition. So we did something else. We thought a bit, we prayed a bit, and we distilled a vision for future planting to reframe what we were expecting and what we were doing. And we felt that this was from the Lord, and we expected things to start happening as soon as we'd produced the document. And then nothing started happening, so we just weren't sure where that was going to lead us. So we thought, well, look, we're missing a trick here. Here's a demographic we absolutely must not miss, and that is young people. And we had a few young people who were sort of clustered around the church, not believers, not part of the community of faith, but they sort of loitered around the building. And so we thought, well, we're going to develop something for them because we can't not do that. And so we worked hard at that, and it resulted in the growth that I've put up there. So we thought, all right, well, we need another strategy. And so we went for Alpha, and we used Alpha for a number of seasons. And in the first season, Alpha grew the church from 12 to 30. All right, we're onto something here. We did it a second time. It grew from 30 to 45. We're on a roll. Third time, from 45 to 90. Whoa, let's keep going. Let's double the church again. Did it fourth time. Nothing happened. Nothing happened because we had sort of not noticed that we didn't have anyone to invite. And so we were perplexed again. The next thing that happened, and this is a bit of the story you might remember, is that we started up a kids' church in the community center on the other side of the main road that sort of divided our neighborhood. King Street was the community center, so we called our kids' church King's Kids. And as soon as we put that in the community center on the other side of the road, boom, we were in a hot spot. It absolutely took off immediately. Immediately, we had 200 kids coming to kids' church, kids with no background in the Christian faith at all, kids from very needy and broken families coming to us every week because they wanted to be in kids' church. It took off. Well, after we saw that, we thought, maybe we should do grown-up church there. And so we did. We moved the main church into that community center on the other side of the main road, and we renamed the church after the kids' work. So it was King Street, King's Kids, King's Church. And as soon as we were there in that building, working off the back of the kids' work, the church, boom, boom. Yes, we were in a hot spot. It took off very, very quickly within 3 years. The church was 450 people. We had the mother congregation, we had the kids' church, and we made a church plant. We then felt we needed to make a second church plant because the first church plant had completely missed the demographic we were aiming for and hit another one by accident. So it was a good result. But I just want to reflect for a moment on how many mistakes we made along the way. So this is the next slide. The dark blue, that is dark blue, I'm colorblind, you can tell me, is it dark blue? Those are our mistakes. Seeker sensitive Sunday evening didn't work. Because we weren't theologically ready for it. The church was schooled in something called separation theology, which was all about showing how holy you are by not having any non-Christian friends. So we didn't know any seekers to be sensitive to. And this was a problem. And this was related to some bad practice. We were running 6 congregational meetings a week just to keep the Christians out of bad company. So, seeker-sensitive, we didn't know any seekers, so that wasn't going to work, was it? And then we produced a vision for planting, which is lovely, but it was a vision without a strategy. Just producing the booklet actually didn't make any change, and we later changed that vision anyway. So that was a false start for us. Open youth, great idea, yes, but no, it just wasn't the thing that was going to fire off. Alpha, we exceeded our reach. We got onto a roll, which meant we actually stopped thinking and assessing and working out where we were at and what we should be doing with it, where we should be going with it. I think there's probably more life in Alpha if we'd thought more strategically about what we were doing, but we made a false start with the fourth run there. The church plant completely missed the target demographic. So that's seven mistakes in 7 years. That's a significant strategic mistake every year for 7 years running, resulting in 4,500% growth. Did you know that you are allowed to make that many mistakes in the kingdom of God? Because you are. Our Father's faithfulness to his purposes is far greater than our ability to err. But did you notice that once we were on God's page, once we were on the right side of the main road, once we'd centered what we were doing on the kids, even our mistakes bore fruit. Even the church plant that didn't work properly grew to 120. So our Father's power, his purposes are a little bit bigger, a little bit more powerful than we sometimes give them credit for. So, yes, seek his will. Yes, try and get everything right first time, every time. But as a strategy for a lifetime, you may need to risk an experiment and risk an experiment and take initiative after initiative before you get that hit. Like Paul's team, you may need to have your 3 weeks in Thessalonica before you get your 2 years in Ephesus. And ultimately, God's plan to populate heaven is bigger than all that. And by the way, you know that because the Apostle Paul's team kept getting moved on, the result of that was that the whole region got filled with the gospel. God has a way with these things. Now, that first case study I shared was on a 7-year timeline. I'm going to share another story on a longer timeline, and it intersects with the first story. One time I was pastoring an Anglican church. It had been planted in the 1880s, shortly before my arrival, to reach the rough working class area of Somerstown, which it did until the 1940s when Somerstown was bombed to rubble in the Second World War. And after the Second World War, Somerstown got rebuilt as an area of high-rise blocks of social housing. And in the meantime, the church, it was called St. Peter's, had been taken over by people who lived in the area that hadn't been bombed and who were a little bit better off. Within just a few months of my arriving in the early 1990s, our little team began to see a steady flow of people coming to Jesus, all from Somerstown, and most from one particular high-rise block, a building called Omega House. Unfortunately, our new converts were not warmly welcomed by the established congregation. The gatekeepers would literally stand on the doors and tell people, "I'm sorry, you're the sort of people we don't want in this church." So come Christmas, I thought maybe our neighbors might have a warmer experience if we did some Christmas carol services somewhere else. In their buildings, in the social rooms, in the high-rise blocks. And so we did that. And the atmosphere was absolutely fantastic. It felt like family from the word go. People engaged and sang and listened to the gospel and joined in the prayers. And one block in particular filled its social room with children and parents and grandparents. It was a meager house. And we thought, all right, we're onto something here. We're on the money. When Easter came around, the warden of one of the blocks said, "Could you come back and do something for Easter?" It was Omega House. But by the time of the second Christmas, the regional authority, the diocese, had shut it down. "Your congregation doesn't want it," they said. "It's not on consecrated ground," which is a big deal in Anglican circles, or was at the time. it's not really Anglican, and we're going to shut that parish down anyway, so you'll have to shut it down. And that was the end of the story. Well, so it seemed. A few years later, a Pentecostal church starts operating in the area and opens up a Saturday morning kids church. I was now on the leadership team of that church. Every week, up to around 200 kids would come to King's Kids from Somerstown to King Street for King's Kids. And every week, every home of every child would be visited, and we'd give them an invite to the next King's Kids party, all coming from the high-rise blocks in Somerstown. And curiously, about half our visits were all in one building, Omega House. We've got access into 100 homes in Omega House, we realize. We're onto something. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to take that further? Well, in the event, the church got caught up in some other things that were happening, and it continued to grow in ministry and to expand, but it didn't pursue that question of how to disciple and church what was happening in Omega House. Fast forward another 15 years. So this is now 20 years from the beginning of this story when I first went to that parish. And I'm now sitting in a room in Batemans Bay on the beautiful New South Wales south coast, listening to Bishop Graham Cray. Some of you might know he's the Church of England's Bishop for Fresh Expressions. And he's giving various case studies of fresh expressions around the place. And he puts up a video of a vicar leading a church called St. Luke's, a rather starchy congregation that was not really clicking with their new vicar's initiatives to reach the local neighborhood. But to this vicar's surprise, he realized he was getting a lot of response from the area of social housing in the parish next to his. And the response there was so warm that he felt he needed to start doing church in one of the high-rise blocks there. One block in particular. Omega House, that's right. Sadly, the vicar explained, the diocese was leaning towards shutting it down. Your congregation doesn't want it. It's not even in your parish. And the future of your parish is in question anyway, so you'll have to shut it down. We have slide 4. That is a catalogue of human error, a catalogue of failure and false starts on the human side. On God's side, I think it's pretty clear. What does God want? He wants Omega House. He wants to turn Omega House into a high-rise church, and he's looking for anyone who will partner with him to call that into being. And it seems it doesn't matter to him whether it's Anglican or Pentecostal or St. Peter's or St. Luke's or groups we've never heard of. He's just looking for people who will partner with him. Get onto that page. Because as soon as someone goes into that building to plant a church, I think they're going to be in for a good time. That's how determined God is. That's how faithful God is to his purposes. That he can face all that frustration on the human side and say, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm just waiting for the people who are going to catch the vision for this and actually do it. That's how faithful our Father is to his cosmic purpose and to his local purpose. We have the next slide. These are words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it will yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, declares the Lord. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Sometimes the work of the kingdom is finding the fruit that is ready to be picked. the harvest that is ready to be reaped. God has a cosmic purpose that he will not leave alone. So in 2016, I hope that I've learned something from both those experiences. In 2016, at YVV, I want to know what God is on about here. I want to know what are God's pages in the Yarra Valley. What are his desires? What are his purposes that he will be faithful to? I want to know where the hot spots are in the Yarra Valley, where the kingdom of God is advancing, where the Holy Spirit is active. If there's a community center on the other side of the road, somewhere in the Yarra Valley, I want to know where it is. If there's an Omega house in the Yarra Valley that's absolutely the apple of God's eye, I want to know. Because when we get onto God's page, we're in a place where there is anointing and energy, where there is fruit waiting to be picked. And that's why I'm making it a particular focus in my first 12 months here and sharing this with the staff team of looking, listening, looking, and listening for what God is on about in our region in this season, because I want to be in on what he's doing. Amen. I want to be in on what he's doing. I don't want to miss it. I don't want it to be another generation who reaps it. I want us to reap it. I want to bless what God is doing and serve a purpose that is alive and on fire. Slide number 6. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10 tells us that the risen Jesus has ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things with his presence. So I am expecting to see evidence of that in our region. If he's filling all things, one translation says filling the universe, I expect to see evidences of that here. Acts chapter 2 verse 17 tells us that in these last days God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And so I'd expect to see evidences of that in our region. Next slide. And it's not just about just watching passively or becoming a voyeur of the kingdom. Because sometimes we recognize the hot spots by noting the response to the gospel. We have to do something and see what happens. Sometimes we recognize hot spots by noting the response to our ministries and noting among whom God is moving and what he's doing. So to put that in very practical terms, I've just put a little map of our region on the coffee table in our church office. And as a staff, we've just started marking with a yellow highlighter testimonies of God at work, marking and mapping the little spot fires of the kingdom of heaven. We want that picture because we want to be part of it. It seems to me that serving God's cosmic purpose that enjoys all his faithfulness and serving it in its local expression, that's a winning ticket. We can't fail if we do that. That was Paul's perspective. That's ours. But finding out what is live and what isn't, finding out what has God's energy in it and what doesn't, it's in those processes that we find our false starts and dead ends and even our mistakes. And if you're sitting there thinking, Paul, a decent bit of prophetic guidance could save you all that bother, let me just remind you that even Jesus told his first 84 missionaries to shake the dust off their feet from the towns where their missions hadn't worked out. So, though we might wish for a tidier way, in reality, what Jesus tells the 84 is the only way to travel. Now, someone might say, Paul, you seem to be saying that mistakes and dead ends a good that we should be completely unconcerned by our mistakes? Well, no, not quite, because not all mistakes are equal. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lists a number of mistakes that a church leader should make every effort to avoid. By inference, they are warnings to all of us. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're serving, whatever your work, whatever your ministry, whatever your leadership, don't shipwreck your marriage. Don't shipwreck your marriage. Don't be overbearing. Don't be argumentative. Keep your self-control. Don't let your family go feral. Don't drink too much. Conduct yourself well with people outside the church. Don't be conceited. Don't be greedy. Because those are things that can ruin any life and that can finish any ministry. I know a pastor who managed to squeeze 5 of those 7 mistakes into a single afternoon, a single altercation in front of half his church. And in the space of a day, he unraveled 5 years of pastoral ministry in that place. These are the kind of mistakes you want to avoid at every possible cost. So in all this, we need to have our hearts right. We need to have our hearts right for this journey. So then what does it mean to have our hearts right? I'm just going to find three lessons in answer to that question this morning. A few years ago, I went to hear David Yonggi Cho speak, along with hundreds of other pastors. We were all there for the same reason. We all wanted to know how to grow our churches to 750,000 members, which was the size of his church in Seoul at the time. So there we all were, waiting to find out how to do that, technology and pens poised, ready to hang on his every word. And so he explained his twofold approach to ministry. Step one, he said, I pray. Step two, I obey. That was it. That was it. I mean, he spoke for an hour or so, but there were no other points in his talk. I pray, I obey. That was it. I looked at the guys either side of me to see if they had any more notes than I did. They didn't. There were no other points in his sermon. Pray and obey. This is slide 8. Could it really be that simple? He seemed to think so. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? We were expecting rocket science. We were ready to take some very complex, deep notes. Pray and obey. Could it really be that simple? But I just want to note something here. It's not pray and do what you know how to do. That's something quite different. Is pray and obey. And in order to do that, you have to get out of any self-protective space you've got yourself into. Because that's what tends to happen when we experience a few knocks, a few hurts, a few disappointments. When we've got a bit of fear, we get into self-protection. And pray and obey isn't going to work if you're doing that. You have to let go of that if you're going to pray and hear and obey and do the thing that you don't know how to do, but that God knows how to do, because that's when God's grace is made perfect. What else might it mean to get our hearts right? Ruth and I spent a couple of years living on the New South Wales south coast as our first two, Evie and Ben, were arriving and establishing themselves on planet Earth. And it was a beautiful time. It was a time when I was working as a regional bloke for Oikos Australia, if you've heard of that. And one of the lovely things about that was that it freed us to find somewhere to attend as worshippers on a Sunday morning. And we found this little Baptist church. Now, on paper, they weren't really our kind of church. They weren't really geared for us as a young family. I mean, for a start, they met on a Sunday morning at the crack of dawn. What were they thinking? And they called it a family service, crack of dawn? Have they no memory? Well, that's when they met, so it didn't really suit us. And the church was a bit, it was sort of conservative evangelical church, really, which wasn't quite what we would have looked for. And they didn't have the mix of ages that we would have looked for if we were looking for fellowship. They were mainly elderly. The music, well, I don't know what it was. I don't know where it was from, what books they'd found it in, but it was from some other world. And the inside of the church, the decor, looked like the social room of an old folks' home. That's how they'd done it out, and it just really wasn't our scene. But the first week that we went, they made us feel really welcome. And on the second week, a lady came up to me with a little slip of paper, and she said, I can see that your wife's about to pop with baby number two. These are some ladies who live in the streets around you. They'd be more than happy to cook some meals and put them in your freezer if that would help you for when baby comes. It's the second time we'd been. Week four, I'd met the pastor three times. Week number six, they'd visited Ruthie in hospital. But really and truly, by week two, we were saying, look, whatever the service time, whatever the music, whatever the demographics, whatever the decor, if they're willing to love us like that, why would we go anywhere else? So that's where we went. And it taught us that a church in reaching young families can make four strategic mistakes, but if they have love, they have the glue that will keep those people. We found in our experience that love trumped all those mistakes. Slide number nine. So I learned in a very personal way that with love you can make a heap of mistakes and still get it right. Without love you can get all that other stuff right, but it's not going to get the job done. With love, you're allowed to make a heap of mistakes because love covers a multitude of sins and even strategic errors. Now, when you really know this, when it really gets into your heart and soul that love really does trump everything, when it gets into your heart and soul that pray and obey really is the only ticket, then it means that you can take initiative after initiative and make experiment after experiment, take risk after risk, or like the Apostle Paul, live through a whole sequence of cul-de-sacs and things that didn't work out, knowing that fruit will result from all of that, and that by hook or by crook, the Holy Spirit is going to suck you in to God's purposes, and as He does, you will be fruitful. The Holy Spirit will pull you onto a plan and a page, alive with God's power, alive with His word that doesn't return to Him void. So I'm going to conclude with some words from Lawrence Kong. Some of you may have heard of him. He's the senior pastor of a church in Singapore called Faith Community Baptist Church. Once again, this was a speaker who drew a large crowd of pastors. We were really impressed with what that church had achieved in cell church and in network evangelism. And so there we were, gathered around Lawrence Kong, ready to hang on his every word. And he spoke to us about all the things they did, the materials they used, the strategies they employed, spoke to us for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, he said this. He said, brothers and sisters, you're welcome to use any of our resources that we've brought with us or adapt them. They have worked very well for us. But I want to tell you this. He said, we've come to these patterns after years and years of fumbling and experimenting until we found, by God's grace, something that would work. And we still review and revise these every year. Your task in your place under God is to fumble and fumble, just as we did, and experiment until you find the thing that will work where you are. And I was so freed when he spoke those words. Yes, that is our call, to fumble and fumble until we find the thing, the things that work where we are, the things that have God's power and purpose in them, the things that are his local plans that will take off as soon as we're on his page. But we have to be willing to make the journey that gets us there. So this is slide 10. I found it liberating, and I believe in it because of the faithfulness I've seen in God. God's faithfulness to his own plans and purposes. All that assures me that he will more than reward the journey if we are willing to travel that way. Let's stand to pray. The Lord gave me a picture that may be helpful to someone here this morning. It's that Jesus has his hands open in front of you to take hold of your hands. And you're reaching out to put your hands in his. But where you're standing, this is a place of you're trying to process what's happened. You're trying to understand what's just happened or come to terms with something that's ended or not worked out or that's blindsided you. And so you're here trying to understand, trying to do the processing, and at the same time trying to put your hand in Jesus' hand, and you're having to lean forward because he's standing just beyond. And for you to get your hand in his, you actually have to step off that spot. And though you may feel that you're doing the right thing and the devout thing of wanting to understand, you actually have to step off that spot to put your hand in Jesus' hand. He's inviting you to move forward. Let him worry about the lesson. Just get yourself into the spot where you can see Jesus is. Every which way to put your hand in his, and let him worry about the understanding. We had a number of words about fear, and one was that you may be struggling with a fear of what Jesus is going to do. You don't know what it is, you don't know what it will mean, and that fear is holding you back from a place of peace and trust. If that's you, the Lord wants to release you from that today. If either of those apply to you, please join those who come forward for prayer. The Holy Spirit has something for you this morning. As we prayed before the service, there was also a word for someone who is suffering in their right ankle. You have a sore right ankle. The Holy Spirit wants to heal that. So in a moment, I'll ask the prayer team to come forward. If those words describe you, or if you have any other need for which you'd like prayer, something physical that needs healing, something in your life you need help with from God, just a touch from the Holy Spirit, please feel free to come forward. Friends will be more than happy to pray with you, and the Lord will meet with you in a special way this morning. So, Adam, can you come and play something soft? So we've got a music bed, just so we're not self-conscious as we speak and pray. And prayer team, Can you come to the front? I'm going to pray, and once I've prayed, you just feel free to come forward to one of these people. They'll be happy to pray with you. Heavenly Father, you're a good, good Father. We know that we're safe in your hands. Lord Jesus, we want to lean into you. We know that you are safe to be with because you love us. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would right now come and minister to your people just as you have indicated, just as you have spoken. But Lord, Holy Spirit, you would knit hope into people's hearts and healing into minds and bodies. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.